If you would remain standing and open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2. Again, we're pausing our study together of Genesis, but we're pulling themes from Genesis to think about, to contemplate the incarnation of Christ. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious Lord, thank you for our time together this morning in your word. Lord, would you be at work by your Holy Spirit? Lord, as we consider the tremendous gift of salvation, I pray that you would expose in our hearts all the ways that we are seeking to earn it by our own efforts. I pray that you would expose the failure of those efforts and cause our hearts, our minds, our lives to fly to your goodness in the person and work of Christ. Lord, apart from your work, none of this will happen. So we pray that you would be convicting and building up, Lord, nourishing your people this morning. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're approaching this season from the vantage point of gifts that we can't give ourselves. The best kind of gift. So far we have seen that in Christ we have light that we could not create. We looked last week at a king that we rejected. And this week we come to another extraordinary gift that God gives us. It's utterly out of our reach, the gift of salvation. Salvation by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone. Have you ever thought about how hard it is for us just to receive a gift? Most of us can receive something as long as it's assumed that we can pay it back later. We'll say something like, "Thank you, let me do something for you." Someone just buys our lunch, and we say, "What's your Venmo?" Right? "Let me Venmo you, or I'll get the next one." Or even just something as subtle in our hearts as, "You shouldn't have." And part of you really means that to the other person who's given you this gift without let or lean, out of sheer joy. "You shouldn't have." What that really means underneath is, "Now I feel obligated. You shouldn't have given me something so lavish because now I feel an obligation to you, beholden to you in some way." We're more comfortable with transactions, not grace. Transactions we understand. Transactions demand something of us, and then we get rewarded. But if it's free, our pride gets exposed. We want, deep parts of us want to bring something to the table. We want to feel worthy. The difference between receiving a gift and earning a wage is something we struggle with, and the New Testament acknowledges this. Paul explains it in Romans 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. At the end of a long couple of weeks of work, maybe a month, I don't know what your pay cycle is, but however long that is, the boss doesn't call you in and say, sit down, I have a gift for you. Here's your gift of your wages. That's not the way this works. You work, you earn money, and that money is a wage. They're not giving you a gift. And this right here is why we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again and again and again, because our hearts long for wages. We long for it. Let me give something. We long for a transaction. And the scripture does not speak of that transaction when it comes to salvation. It speaks of salvation as a gift of God. A gift of God. If our hearts struggle with someone just buying us lunch without giving us their Venmo and just buying lunch for us, if we struggle with that, then what do we do with salvation? Utterly a gift of God. No, you can't pay him back. You can't Venmo God back. You can't say, I'll get the next one. We don't offer anything into this whatsoever. It is sheer gift. Again, we acknowledge this is hard for us because the way that we live our lives, the way that life is presented to us from very young age, is we earn everything. We earn a reputation. We earn good favor. We earn our wages. Work hard, after all, and then you'll succeed. Today we're going to consider salvation as God's gift, which appears in the form of Jesus Christ. Before we get to that, we have to consider our alienation, and this is that thread we're pulling out of Genesis. For months now in our study of Genesis, the fall has been impossible to escape. Just as it is in your life and my life, how devastating is it? It lies at the very heart of what's going on in those early chapters of Genesis. How devastating is the lie to Eve? You will not surely die. God knows, in fact, that you'll be like him if you will only disobey. Then we read that man indeed rebels against God and all of us in Adam. We rebelled, falling into sin and death, and our attempts to cast off God ultimately lead to our alienation. Hostility replaces intimate fellowship with God. Mankind is removed from God's garden, removed from the place where we were created to be. Our relationship with him severed. Death as a consequence. And not only our relationship with God, but our relationships with one another. And actually, our relationship to ourself. I want us to consider also some of the impacts and the effects of this alienation. We see it early on in Genesis 4. This is not some static, cold, theological, distant reality. Like, yeah, we all agree we're good Presbyterians. The fall happened. this goes on. In Genesis 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to him, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you." When we talked about that, it's literally, its desire is against you, Cain. Be careful here. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and his brother Abel and killed him. That's short order, y'all. We just read of the fall a chapter ago. This devastating reality has consequences now in the heart of man. Here he is, anger in his heart, sin crouching at the door, murder of his brother. The point is this, to acknowledge the truth of the fallen world is not the same thing as acknowledging its impact on every single person, including ourselves. Cain was born with a sin nature. Again, we all know, I would say all Presbyterians in this room would acknowledge the reality of the fall. Yes. We readily acknowledge the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Yes, that's good and right. We sin because we're sinners. We acknowledge that we're sinners as well. But do we really consider the impact of the fall? Bobbing says this. Let me just read this. "That there is sin and misery is something, after all, which we know not merely from Scripture. It is something that is preached to us daily and every moment by the whole of a groaning creaturedom. The whole world stands in the sign of the fall. And if the world around us did not proclaim it to us, then we should still be reminded of it from moment to moment by the voice of conscience, which continually accuses us, and by the poverty of heart, which testifies of a nameless woe." In other words, he's saying this, it's not just out there. It's not just that societal ill that I don't like, or these people that I see doing wrong things. It's in here. That's the devastation of the fall. It's not just the people over there, it's you and it's me. So the fall is not just really an important historical event that took place back there in the garden. It is the condition of the world, the ground, our relationships, our bodies, our thoughts, our conscience, our poverty of being. It's all a part of it. It's the nameless woe. How easy is it, though, to acknowledge, yeah, our world is broken. We say that, it rolls off the tongue. It's a little bit harder to acknowledge our own need, the anger in our heart. We say, yeah, I wouldn't kill my brother. But Jesus comes along and says, have you hated him? We may look at the reality of the fall and see it as this cold and distant. That was them. That's not me. I'm not like Adam and Eve. I'm not like Cain. I'm not like the thousands in the days of Noah when evil was increasing. Here's the reality. We're just like that. Original sin and original guilt is not dormant. It is not passive. It's a root, and from it grows corruption and decay of our life. Our need isn't just the fact that the world itself has fallen. It's that we are fallen. It's not just that the world is sinful and under a condemnation of death. It's that we are sinful and we are under condemnation of death. The wages of sin. You want to talk about what we earn? The wages of sin is death. So from alienation in the fall, we turn to man's attempts. Man's attempts. So the history of the world is one of judgment. It's full of judgments. We know it. We feel it. War and blood and tears and calamity and affliction. Psalm 90, for we are brought to an end by your anger and by your wrath we are dismayed. Paradise is lost. But since the fall, we have all had this desire, this urge welling up within us to regain paradise. To regain our place in the garden. We search for lasting happiness. We seek after redemption. How do we seek it? Well, we seek it in the labor we do on the earth. We seek it by what our hands can do for us. We strive, we build, we create art in order to subdue the earth. We strive to overcome the forces of nature. We strive to create religions which are man-centered to meet our deepest needs. We strive, we build, we create, we labor. And yet, no matter how much effort we put forward, we can never satisfy the deepest need we have of rightness with God. We can't do it. Ecclesiastes 2 talks about this. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? It's toil. So from the garden, from the very beginning, we need God's grace. Even back there in the middle of leveling curses, we hear God say, you need grace. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. You need grace. Seth comes along, taking the place of Abel, God's grace. Grace continues, and we see it in Noah and his family who are spared from the flood. Grace continues. In the call of Abraham, God calls Abram and makes a covenant with him. It's sheer grace. God promises to make him a great nation, to bless him, and through him to bless the nations. Here's what emerges in the unfolding pages of Scripture, the whole work of redemption of the lost. It's God's work. It's His work. And His work alone. He alone reveals Himself. He alone seeks and saves the lost. He alone saves His people from their sins. Oh, how we struggle with grace. We remember that too from our study in Genesis. Remember the plan with Hagar? God has made all these promises to Abraham to bless him. Count the stars, count the sand. Those are like your descendants, Abraham. And yet they make a plan. They don't see God's provision. And so their plan is, hey, Hagar and Ishmael, we're gonna get God's blessing. We're just going to get it through our works, through our efforts. God has made promises, but He's not fulfilling them. God has made promises, but He's not really good. God has made promises, but He can't be trusted. We have to get it on our own. We have to get it by our best efforts. We struggle with grace. The Scriptures are just full of this story of man's attempt at achieving, at getting God's free gift. Adam and Eve, they hide themselves, and then they cover themselves with fig leaves. Cain defends himself before God. Man doesn't need God to come down. Babel shows that we can rise up to God. We can reach him by our best efforts. Abraham tried to fulfill God's promise himself. Israel hears the law, when we get to that in Exodus, and they say this, "All this we will do." Saul sacrifices rather than waiting. David numbers the people in a census, not trusting God. The Pharisees trust their status. We are the children of Abraham. Self-salvation by works again and again and again and again. We're enough. We work hard enough. Then he will accept us. We try to save ourselves through performance, control, image, competence. In the incarnation of Christ, God says, "Stop striving. Stop striving. I will give you what you cannot give to yourselves." So if our alienation is not remedied through our works, this leads us to grace appearing. Grace is a gift. It's a particular kind of gift. God's grace is his merciful favor and kind disposition towards sinners. Grace isn't offered to already good people to make them just a little bit better. Sometimes I think that's the way we think about grace. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm an okay guy. People kind of like me well enough. And God's grace is going to fill the gap from my little shortcomings and where I need to be. That's not grace at all. God's grace is a gift to sinners, redeeming them through union with Christ. Time after time after time, the drumbeat in the Old Testament speaks of God's mercy and grace. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 86, "But you, O Lord, are God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Psalm 116, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." Psalm 145, "The Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger." It's just this drumbeat. This is his character. This is an attribute of our God, that he is gracious. But in the New Testament, something incredible happens. Paul says it right here in Titus 2. Grace appears. Grace is a divine attribute, to be sure, but it's also something that happens in time and space. Grace appears. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." You want to be astonished at the wonder of what's going on in the incarnation of Christ? Look at it like that. The grace of God, this astounding drumbeat of his kindness towards sinners, that appears. It's not just a concept. It's not just this detached attribute of God. Grace appeared. Notice how far this grace extends to all people. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." These little eyes and ears and hands and feet and vocal cords, these little cries that we've talked about in Advent these last couple of weeks, Paul is saying that is grace appearing. Not just a concept, but a person. Grace is incarnate. Grace and salvation is born and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Grace has a name. Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. And this grace extends all people. It doesn't mean some kind of universalism. Paul is certainly aware that many reject Christ, but it's all types of people. That's what this grace is about. This grace that comes, this grace that appears. All types of people, all classes of people. The grace of God appearing for every nation, tongue, and tribe under heaven in Christ. We see the true seed of Abraham, a blessing to the nations, old men, old women, young men, young women, children, teenagers, educated and uneducated, liberal and conservative, Democrat and Republican, slaves, free, blue collar, white collar, rich, poor, powerful, weak, all kinds of people. Grace appeared. Grace appeared. Just pause here to consider missions. Why missions? Because grace appeared. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Why go? Why pray for those who go? Why invest in those who are going? Because he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Because grace appears. The gift of salvation goes to every nation, tongue, and tribe under heaven because it is we who will inhabit glory in Christ. Grace appears. That's our motive for mission. At Grace Pres in Shreveport, at mission work in Thailand, in Scotland, in Niger, in Panama, and UT Tyler, ULL, and Shreveport Biblical Counseling, and the hub in Embrace Grace. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared. Why invest? Why I go? Because we could never earn it. We need sheer grace. The question is, what are we doing with that? Do we go to others announcing that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation? We have to begin to see this as a gift, and the best kind of gift, the gift we can never get for ourselves and that we can never, ever repay. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Romans 4, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him, counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. You can't earn this. You can't earn it. Romans 5, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. It's a gift. It's a free gift. You're not going to Venmo him back. You're not going to get him next time. You can't. It's a gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What we earn is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is good news. That is good news. You cannot earn it. It's a free gift. Jesus, standing at the well in the middle of the day, asks for some water. And the Samaritan woman is indignant. She can't believe it. Why is this man, who's clearly not a Samaritan, asking me, a woman, for water at this well? And we're supposed to be enemies. And Jesus answered her. It's remarkable what he says. Have you ever noticed it? If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He views his life. He is a gift. He's a gift to her. He's a gift to us. Giving, freely giving living water. Like the best gifts that we could never, ever repay. All we can do is receive it. Believe the good news. Acknowledge with God our own sin. Not just that we're born in sin. Yes, we acknowledge our sinful condition, but our sin. And fly to Christ for his free gift of salvation. So we have our alienation, our failed attempts. We have grace appearing, and lastly, grace apprenticing. It's like, this is free, then is there nothing for us to do? Yes, grace appears. Salvation is full and free, and it's a gift. But those who are receiving this gift are utterly changed by it. Utterly changed by it. Imagine suddenly, well, just think about this Christmas. Imagine under the tree in Christmas morning, there's a big old suitcase with your name on it. And you open that bad boy up and there's $1 million in there. $1 million. Merry Christmas indeed. It's an incredible gift. Without let or lien, nothing for you to pay back. Does that not change something about your perspective? Would a gift that lavish not change your perspective about various things in your life? Your broken down car? Your ability to be generous to others? Your mortgage, your plans for the future. In the same way here, Paul says the grace of God appears, bringing salvation, and that changes things. It changes things. You don't work for and earn God's favor. He freely gives his favor to us in the person of Christ, but that changes us. It trains us. Literally, it assists in the development of a person's ability to make appropriate choices and practice discipline. Our choices in life begin to change because we have received God's grace. We're not earning his favor. Because we have received this lavish gift, our lives change. Our perspective changes. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age. Renouncing and living are ways to put forward the Christian life. Your life changes because of grace. Your desires change because of grace. Your view of your past changes because of God's grace. Your passions that used to control you are transformed because of God's grace. Any notion of the incredible grace of God that doesn't begin to transform those who receive it is not the grace presented in Scripture. You cannot be the same. The grace of God appeared. He was born, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. Once you see him for who he is, and you see his work, your life will not be the same. It trains us. And also grace waits. The life of one who has Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, is marked by waiting. Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us back from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Right now we're celebrating the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his birth into the world. This lavish grace appeared. Paul says that grace appeared in time. And we're celebrating that, and we're considering that. We're considering the gift of salvation in that. However, Paul tells Titus, there's another event. Christ is coming again. Christians are called to live in hope-filled patience, waiting for the return of our Redeemer. Do you see the clever way that Paul is presenting this here? Grace appeared in the person of Christ, and now his people wait for his appearing. He's coming back. Advent, yes, is a wonderful time to look back and consider with awe the fact that grace has appeared in the person of Jesus, nothing that we could earn. We did nothing to make that happen. We bring nothing to the table but our own sin. This season should also have us look forward with hope of the second coming of Christ. Grace appeared and he's coming back. Truly, truly astonishing for sinners like us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, again, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your good news? Would you expose in our sinful and prideful hearts all the ways that we are seeking to earn what you alone can provide? Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for those failed, tiny, insignificant efforts, for we all have them. Lord, forgive us. May we truly receive your great gift. Thank you, Lord, that grace appeared in the person and work of Christ. And I pray that that would shape the way we live our lives today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.